Hello, it's good to be with you again. And this week we are having a break from our series in James, and we're reading Psalm 107, which is brilliant. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time here together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who brings it to life in our hearts. And oh Lord, we pray that you would do that good work in each of us today and now as we gather. Amen. Well, Psalm 107 is one of my favourite psalms. I first noticed it 3 years ago. I was writing a book about other people's faith journeys, and my publisher in the UK had commissioned that book and asked me, could you go and interview people from around the world about how they'd come to Jesus out of other faith or religious backgrounds, so out of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and other worldviews. And it was just fairly amazing. I spent a year doing interviews and then writing it up. And I just was so deeply encouraged that year by hearing just so many testimonies of people coming to Jesus, but mostly the variety of the way that God is at work in the world. Even now today, he is passionately pursuing his people. He is drawing them to himself through the Lord Jesus, and often through hardship and trials. But while I was interviewing, hearing all these amazing stories, I was reading Psalm 107, and verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." And I thought, yes, it just seemed like the perfect invitation for what I was doing. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. And there I was interviewing people from Tajikistan and Iran and West Africa and Colorado and so many other places. Let all of us around the world tell our stories of the way God is at work in our individual and corporate lives through the grace of the Lord Jesus. What a lovely, important invitation. And then I kept reading the psalm. And I noticed the amazing pattern in it, the repetition that we've just heard today. Psalm 107 is the first psalm of the fifth and final section of psalms. And I think it would be good if you have it, just keep it open in front of you as we read it now. But it's amazing. I find it amazing that it was written 3,000 years ago at such a different time in the life of the Israelites. And yet we can sit here today and notice ourselves in the words. We can say, yes, this is our broken world. This is me. These are our neighbors. This is what we're like. This is what humanity has always been like. But also, this is the incredible story of God at work. This is God's heart. This is what he has been doing, what he's always been doing, and what he will do until Jesus comes again. This is God's plan of redemption. Glimpses of the past and also anticipation back then of what God would do forever through his son, the Lord Jesus. So if we read from verse 4, it says in a shortened way, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." It's an amazing, truthful pattern, isn't it? The people were lost. They wandered. They cried out to the Lord. He delivered them. They gave thanks. Four things. It's almost this perfect 15-word story. You know, when they ask you to do a shorter story as possible, it's almost like you say, okay, here's Psalm 107. Some wandered. They cried out to the Lord. He delivered them. Let them give thanks. Four things. And in the rest of the psalm, the pattern is then repeated four times. The commentators say that the repetition captures geographically back then the east and the west, the north and the south. But it starts with lostness four times. In verse 4, Some wandered in desert wastelands. They were lost and purposeless. And then in verse 10, further down, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, perhaps referring to the darkness of guilt because the people had rebelled against God's commands. Then in verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways, perhaps referring to ruin or choices or foolish, self-absorbed lifestyles. Then in verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. And then it refers later to external ruin, to storms, a tempest, or the loss of courage. So the four different sections of the psalm each reveal a different kind of lostness. But in all cases, it was there: purposelessness, guilt, foolishness, ruin, despair. Nothing worked. They wandered. It says in verse 27, they were at their wits' end. And I find myself reading that and thinking, it sounds like me. It sounds like me at times. It sounds like people, humanity, like us for centuries, including right now in our hurting world, in our streets and in our hospitals and homes. We're beset by worry and illness and the effects of greed and brokenness. We're in pain, and it can feel like we're at our wits' end. And it's not a new thing. I remember the first time I read the Old Testament in one quick go, it was 12 years ago, and I was amazed by being immersed in God's long story, seeing how the narrative linked together and pointed to Jesus. But I was also just distressed, especially by the time I got to Kings and Chronicles. It was awful. This is what humans are like and what we've always been like. We can't fix ourselves. It was distressing. But the story in this psalm and in all of Scripture doesn't finish with lostness. From the beginning, God set in motion his redemptive plan, culminating in the Lord Jesus. And we read in Psalm 107, some wandered, but they cried out to the Lord. And to cry out is our natural human response to pain. We cry out. It's instinctive. We naturally cry out and weep and moan and groan. But it really matters where we direct that cry. In the psalm, they cried out to the Lord. And we each perhaps have done that. Maybe just take a moment now and recall the last time you cried out to the Lord in distress. Maybe it was yesterday, this week, last month, 10 years ago. After I finished writing that book about conversion stories around the world, I took on a role with the Bible Society, which has been collecting really short faith stories from a range of people, and many of them have been from our extended church family here at Springwood Winmalee, for which I'm very thankful. But it's just been interesting, again, talking to lots and lots of people, and many of them, as they've shared with me, have referred to crying out to the Lord. For example, I talked to Jeff Pryke from Alive at Five, and he said that when he was 21, he went overseas with the wrong crowd. He was in Europe in winter using drugs. He came home via Afghanistan. It was the 70s. He said he lost all meaning in life. And after he got home, he was in and out of psychiatric hospitals throughout his 20s until he was at death's door at age 32. He said, I'd lost all hope by then. I had tried everything except the right way. I was in hospital. And I cried out to God at 2 a.m. I just said, God, help me. Jeff said he wasn't even expecting a reply. He didn't actually think that God was real. He cried out because there was nothing else he could do. He said, God, help me. And then suddenly, as he cried out, he felt God's presence. He was absolutely sure of it. Without a doubt, God was real and God answered him in that hospital room. After that, Jeff said he started going to church and he met Christians and he read the Bible. It wasn't always easy, but he said his favorite verse is Romans 10:17. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jeff says It's true. He said we can all call out to God and he hears us even when we're not expecting him at all. But the crying out is part of it. Another friend, Calliope, who visits Alive at Five, she said she was in her 20s. She was driving home from university one night and a truck ran into her car. Her car was wrapped around a telegraph pole. The ambulance and the police arrived expecting to drag out a dead body. But they pulled her out and she was still alive. She said she should have died. She said her head was an inch away from the telegraph pole. And up until then, she hadn't given God any thought at all. But the accident was a turning point. Perhaps God was real. She cried out to God. And it doesn't have to be a pandemic or an accident or a hospital admission to make us feel like crying out to God, although hardship can be a trigger to remind us how out of control and helpless we truly are. But every day, even when we're seemingly comfortable or content, even then we know we can't fix ourselves. We get out of bed and we muck things up straight away. We can't save ourselves, we can't save the people we love. And there's something really good about honestly, quietly saying to God, I'm at my wit's end. I need a saviour, I need Jesus, I can't do this. Verse 6 reads, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's a beautiful line. He delivered them from their distress. He heard their cry. He led them by a straight way to the city where they could settle. And it repeats in verses 14, 20, and 29. Have a look. He saved them from their distress. He delivered them. And I think we need that reminder. He hears us. He hears our cry, even when we're not expecting it, like Jeff. Some years ago, I was speaking at a scripture assembly at Lithgow High School, and I'm sure you know it. It's a big state school, hundreds of kids, and that day they were packed into this big hall, and most of them were year nine boys. So you can imagine how that was. I walked to the front, I looked at them all, I told some stories, and I spoke about the love of God and how incredible it was, the cost he bore to make us his through Jesus. And I also talked about how amazing prayer is, that we can actually speak with God and he hears us and responds to our prayers. And that day they listened, and afterwards some of them came to talk to me, but one of them in particular was this very quiet year seven boy. And it turned out he hadn't come from a Christian background at all. He hadn't really heard about God before. And he ended up saying something like, he said, thank you, and I agree with you about it, that it sounds good about God. He said, it sounds good that God's like that. And then he said, but how do I know for sure that God is listening to me? How do I know for sure that God is listening to me? That's a good question. Perhaps it's something we all wonder in the quiet of the night. How do I know for sure that God is listening to me? What if he isn't? What if he just listens to the louder people, or the older people, or the more important people, or the ones who can pray better? There's a verse I love in 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And we know that John was writing that particular letter as an older man, but we also know that when John was younger, he spent years with Jesus, watching Jesus, walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, watching the way Jesus listened. John saw and knew that Jesus listened to the outcast woman at the well. He knew that Jesus listened to the bleeding woman without a name. He listened to the blind man without hope. He listened to the children who had been pushed away. Jesus gathered them and listened to them. That's how John knew, and that's how we know that God listens to us. He hears us, he delivers us. In Psalm 107, the writer, of course, was in about 1000 BC. So in his mind, as he was writing, he was looking back on God's deliverance in the past. He was possibly thinking about the deliverance of Noah from the flood and the Hebrews, the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt and through the Red Sea miraculously. And then the deliverance of the Israelite people from their enemies as they entered the promised land. He's got all that in mind. God is a God who delivers. But somehow the psalmist was also looking ahead to the day that was yet to come back then, to the deliverance that the people truly needed from their sins and brokenness, the deliverance that could only come through Jesus the Messiah. Verse 19 says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." God has rescued us from the grave as we trust in Jesus' death on the cross for us. He has rescued us from an eternity without him. He has rescued us from our burdens and pain, but also, incredibly, from silence. I often read that line in Matthew 27 when Jesus was on the cross. It says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's no answer recorded. Silence. Jesus breathed his last breath and the curtain ripped in two and the tombs erupted. Everything changed in a moment for us so that we could be saved and so that for us there will never be silence again. It's amazing. We will cry out and be heard every single time because of what Jesus bore for us. He has rescued us from the grave. We have been delivered in an all-time, ultimate, forever way as we put our trust in Jesus. But there's more here as well, don't you think? We have also been delivered and are being delivered in a daily way as God does his slow, ongoing work in us through his Spirit. I was reading this section, this psalm, with a friend this week, and she suffers from severe chronic pain and has for more than a decade. And as soon as we read it, she said, "This is my life." She said, "I feel like I cry out to God all the time in pain, and I long for a deliverance that would be immediate and miraculous. I long for a deliverance from the pain." But she says she doesn't get that. She says what she experiences daily is actually God doing a deeper work in her soul, producing perseverance and endurance when it would be easier to slip into despair or self-pity. God is slowly giving her the ability to endure and to be thankful and even to be a giver of joy to people like me when it would be easier for her to become bitter or twisted, she says. The deliverance she experiences is daily and merciful and unseen, but always a gift from God. And I think that's the case, isn't it, for all of us in our lostness, as God does his slow work in us, delivering us, not always in showy, miraculous ways, but daily, actually, from our own human pride and tendencies, our own self-reliance, our own tendency to blame or critique or judge, all of those things. God is working in us. He is delivering us from all of those burdens. And incredibly and beautifully, at the same time as God working in us through his Spirit, he also gives and he works through the people around us who show support and encouragement. And then he lets us be those people for each other. And that's this amazing gift of community that we all share, that this is a communal story that God is doing in us. God has heard us as we have cried, and God has rescued us in Christ. We have been heard. It's amazing. And then there's the point four, and so we give thanks. We wandered, we cried out, we have been rescued, we give thanks. We give thanks. And I think thankfulness, above all, that's our story to share, the whole thing, but thankfulness. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them give thanks. So if you look down at verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And that's the commission. Let them give thanks. Let us give thanks to God today for who he is and what he's done for us. He has heard us. He has forgiven us. He is with us even now. And we will give thanks. And isn't it lovely that we will all do that in a million different ways, in a million different voices? Some of us will sing and create and make music somehow now, and others will share and pray and make coffee and weep with their friends, and still others will listen to Lonely Aunts and show up again at Open Church and William's Place when that opens up again. And as we each do those millions of different things, we will be bubbling over with gratitude to God through our own experience of being redeemed. And we won't necessarily wait until everything is all neat and tidy to give thanks. We will give thanks in the middle of the story, because we know we're not in heaven yet, and it's not neat and tidy yet, and it won't be until Jesus comes again and restores everything. I'm just going to share one more story, and that is Catherine Price's story, who she shared for the Faith Stories. She's from Alive at Nine, of course. And she described a time last October when their baby, Kat and Dec's baby, Ollie, was born. And she said that she had expected and planned that they would he would arrive and they would take him home that day, same day. But they didn't. Ollie was born quite unwell. He was taken to the neonatal intensive care. He was attached to tubes. He was on IV antibiotics. His oxygen was dipping a lot. For the first week or so, if not more, his colour was really off. And there was a point where they were doing more tests, but the doctors didn't know what was wrong. It was very uncertain and stressful. And so Kat said to me later, she said it was scary and overwhelming. She said, I went down to the cafeteria and had a coffee, and I hadn't slept in ages. She said, I felt tired and weak. Then she said she started to write out a Psalm 139 in her new notebook. And as she wrote out the words, she felt a rush of thanks. She said it wasn't peace, it wasn't healing, it wasn't a phone call to say that everything was okay. Maybe it wasn't going to be okay. She said it was just a rush of thanks, acknowledging who God was as our creator and whose works are wonderful. She said, I was at my lowest point, but I knew I had to praise him. I was clutching my coffee and I had tears streaming down my face, but they weren't tears of sadness. They were tears of thankfulness that God is God and he knows my days. She said, I didn't have the assurance that things would get better, but I wanted to thank God right then in the cafeteria, rather than waiting till things get better or even until I'd slept, she said. We give thanks in the middle of it, in the middle of the tears and the worry and the sleeplessness and the unknown. And that's where we are now today, isn't it? We're in the middle of it. We don't even know when we'll be able to gather again in person. But we give thanks because we know who God is. We know his character. We know he hears us. We know that he has redeemed us. And we know what he has redeemed us from. We have felt the weight of our own story and our own inability to fix ourselves or anything. But God has delivered us from our distress. And so we give thanks. And that's our story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I found it helpful this week, actually, to turn the Psalm 107 story into a personal one. So it's much the same. It goes like this. Naomi's story. I wandered. I cried out to the Lord. He heard me and delivered me. I will give thanks. And then after I printed that out, I actually placed it in my Bible. You can't really see, but in between Jude and Revelation. Because I think, there it is. I think the last most important, wonderful reminder in this psalm and in all of scriptures, in all of this truth, is that all of our tiny stories are part of God's big grand story. We tell our tiny story and we point to God, and it's part of his big grand story that he's been writing since the beginning of time, and that he will bring together when Jesus returns in glory and restores all things. So each of our own tiny stories we can tuck into our Bibles, even your story. I did this as well because I thought that might be helpful. Write out your story this week and tuck it in there as well, somewhere just before Revelation. Somewhere before, because we know that's where it belongs, somewhere before that day when Jesus will return and tenderly wipe away every tear. Don't we long for that? But in the meantime, we want to bubble over and share what God has done for us, what he keeps doing in us. We want to share what he's like, and we want to give thanks. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for this place. Lord, we thank you most of all that you hear us when we cry out and that you save us. Lord, we are amazed at what Jesus went through for us. And we want to respond again. We want to give thanks daily in the places you put us, even the really hard ones. Lord, thank you for your unfailing love and your wonderful deeds for mankind. Please make us people who heed these things, who carry them close to our hearts, who ponder your loving deeds, and who then share our stories with the people amongst whom you place us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.